All right, we're going to look at an interesting person tonight. Actually, a couple of interesting people. And I wanted to start off with a couple of pictures to use as an illustration. So Brother Harvey is going to put up this first picture, and I want you to see if you notice anything in this picture. See, it's a couple kissing. Do you see the tornado in the background? There's a second picture. Put up that second one, Harvey. You see it a little bit better there. Isn't that something? Now, this is a legitimate picture that was taken in Saskatchewan, and this happened at their wedding, and I don't know when they noticed it, but, I mean, you're looking at this couple kissing with this tornado in the background, and you think, man, something is wrong there, right? I mean, this can't be a good thing. Maybe the photographer should have said, hey, there's a tornado, but this couple looks so enthralled with the kiss that they're having there, celebrating their marriage, they don't see what's behind them. So you got to wonder, I mean, is this a bad sign of things to come? I mean, you look and say, this is going to be a stormy marriage, or you could look at it like this. You know, the storm is behind us, and it's just free sailing going forward, and the sun is shining, and everything's going to be great. So why would I start off with a picture like this and what I'm going to preach on tonight? Let's say, you know, you wouldn't plan to have a wedding with a storm, would you? I mean, to say, hey, I'm going to plan the wedding here, and we really hope there's a tornado, or we hope there's a lot of storming, and it's just a terrible time. You just wouldn't do life that way. Well, tonight, we're going to look at a very interesting situation where a man, a prophet, was asked to marry someone of ill repute. Does anybody know where we're going to go yet? Hosea. We're going to be in the book of Hosea. There's some things that I want us to know, and that really kind of lend itself to a background of what we're going to look at tonight. Hosea is a fascinating book, and there's actually some debate about why God had Hosea to marry Gomer, who was a prostitute. And he was instructed to marry Gomer. And people will say, why would God do that? What is God trying to say or trying to do in telling Hosea to marry this sinful woman, this woman who is, of course, selling herself in inappropriate ways? So here's some things I want you to know in order to understand Hosea in a more in-depth way. A long time ago, God entered a covenant with his people, Israel. And I like when I go in the Old Testament, I want to make sure and put a foundation in place where you know where we're at in the Bible. I think it's helpful. It's certainly helpful to me. And so if it seems like I say something that's redundant in that regard, it's only because I want us to know where we're at in the Bible. And so God, of course, he made the covenant with his people. He committed to be their God, and they were going to be his people. Kind of like marriage, husband and wife. Now, although marriage is not used right here in the imagery, it's going to be. And the reason I showed you that picture of the couple with the tornado is to point out that we don't plan to have a marriage with problems. But in the sense of what we're going to look at tonight, we know that this is going to be a problematic relationship from the get-go. It's not like you plan for those sort of things, but in this case, it was planned, and we're going to look at why that's the case. So God made a covenant with his people. He gave them the Ten Commandments. The first one, of course, is thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am your sole husband, so to speak. No other gods. I'm the only one true God, and I'm going to be your God. So about 500 years after that, God's people split into two nations, right? The northern tribe and the southern tribe. So they became a divided kingdom. The first king of that northern part of the kingdom was a guy named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was not a good king. He was not a good guy. He instituted a different way of coming to God than God wanted. And just telling you that, you should see that's not a very good thing to do, right? He instituted a different way of coming to God, different than the way that God had ordained with the Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments. So he's advocating for a different way. That's a bad thing. There's only one way. Let me read to you in 1 Kings chapter 12, just to sort of set the foundation. I believe we're going to have the verses up on the screen so you can see. You don't need to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25. It says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. That was a problem because it was going to be in a different area. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he was concerned for himself. Whereupon the king took counsel, bad counsel, by the way, and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You see, this is you know, if you know the power of God, this is scary stuff what he's saying here. Two golden calves, and he's saying, now look at this, O Israel, which look at these gods that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So he set one in Bethel, which is the southern edge of the northern kingdom, and he sets the other one in Dan to kind of mark his territory, if you will, of a rival form of worship to the one that God put in place. So in his blatant disobedience to God and his covenant, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he is in very clear violation. King Jeroboam set the path of the people that were under his leadership towards destruction. And it's going to be a sad thing to see. And by the way, just for the sake of learning something from that, once we choose a path, we better make sure that that path lines up with the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, because anything other than that leads to certain destruction. So they chose a different way, and he set his kingdom on a path toward destruction, and God continually offered them help and direction for the next 200 years. So you say, well, adultery, you know, I don't really know about that. I mean, I don't melt my jewelry down and put little calves on my mantle and worship, but I really don't do that, Pastor Tricky. Well, you understand what that calf represented, right? It really represented material things and material prosperity, and there was a lot of that kind of thing, and they were putting things before God Jehovah. They were worshiping the things of the world and wanting them rather than wanting God. And Jeroboam had all the selfish reasons for doing that. So for all of us, the fundamental problem of the human heart is idolatry. It is a fundamental issue, whether you're bowing down physically to something else or not. Idolatry is an issue we have got to consider in our own lives. And it is anything that we're going to put in our lives that we put before God the Father. And if you put it that way, anything that comes before God, and the list is essentially endless as to what it can be, we need to understand what that means. We need to understand that that is idolatry. So when we're looking at this, the prophets that God sent to warn these people, Hosea was the last of the ones that was telling the northern kingdom of what was going to happen. The prophets were kind of like the covenant enforcers, right? They were the ones that would come in, and they were called of God, and they would talk to God's people and the king and the priest and try to urge them to come back to God's way. The prophets called the people back to God's way. To us, a lot of times when you look at the prophets, they do some things that just seem crazy. You know, some of the things that God asked them to do seem so bizarre. Hosea, we're going to read here shortly, married a prostitute. And to look at that, we say, wow, that is crazy that this is happening. But you know what? The prophets that did these things were not only following the word of God, they were embodying the message of God. And we're going to learn exactly what that means in the case of Hosea tonight. So after 200 years of idolatry, Hosea was God's final prophet, as I said, given to the northern kingdom. For 200 years, God had endured these people worshiping other gods. And so for 200 years, Hosea was God's final prophet given to the northern kingdom as the last call to repent before they were destroyed. I'm going to read one verse in Hosea chapter 14 before we get to chapter 1. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, it says, who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Who wants to be wise? I mean, we want wisdom, correct? Who wants to be wise? So he says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Who is wise? Hosea ends with a call for everyone to listen. That's the end of Hosea. Now back to the beginning, Hosea chapter 1. Everything I've said up to this point is just sort of as context to what we're going to look at tonight. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. This is a fascinating story. And I believe we can learn from it for sure. So it says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Now, you see, essentially, I don't know if you noticed it, but the why God's having him do this. He says, go and get yourself a wife of whoredom, because the children of Israel have done exactly what I'm representing in this relationship that I want you to have here. Okay, so she conceives, and the Lord says, name him Jezreel. Now, names are going to play an important part in this part of our study as well. Conceived, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. Now, I just want to point something out. As I studied this is, everybody says this, but I mean, we don't know for sure whether or not this was Hosea's child, this second one, because the first one clearly says it was Hosea, but she conceived again and bare a daughter. So that's the problem with adultery, right? Is that you don't know whose child this is. So the next child, possibly illegitimate, we see that God said unto him in verse 6, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, or Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi. For ye are not my people, which that's what that name means. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, that's a lot to understand there, what's happening. Let's look at some aspects of God's love that is surprising. So, in fact, that's what I titled the message tonight, God's Love is Surprising. God's love is surprising. I want this to stimulate us, if you will, to make sure that we go to God and serve him alone, because his love is surprising. God's love graciously chooses to commit to an unfaithful people. His love chooses to commit to unfaithful people. First, consider Hosea and Gomer, an adulterous marriage made in heaven. I mean, it seems a bit strange to consider. God's command to Hosea to marry a prostitute has clearly had an impact through the ages, so much so, of course, it's in the Bible, and we're continuing to talk about it today. I mean, it is surprising. It is rather stunning to consider. Well, God's law required that an Israelite marry an Israelite. not among the idolatrous nations. So Hosea was an Israelite. Gomer was an Israelite. Case closed, law met. That's just the Old Testament, because you will hear this argument if you begin to study. Somebody would say, well, why would God have him to marry a sinful person like this? And a lot of people will get sidetracked by whether or not God is being righteous here. And of course, we know he can be nothing but righteous. So we know that he's doing the right thing. And if we begin to question whether or not God did right in this way, then we begin to question the depth of the love of God. Because as I just said, really kind of the first point is that God's love graciously chooses to commit to an unfaithful people. His love chooses to do that. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. So this, and I'll read it. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to. Back at this time, this was the time of Moses. In fact, right after Moses, Joshua says this to a new generation of people. In Joshua 24 in verse 2, it says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So that's an interesting last statement there. From the beginning, you say, well, Abraham and his clan and family worshiped God, right? No, they didn't. They served other gods. From the beginning, they were an unfaithful people. Do we need to go back to Exodus, where Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments? And what did the children of Israel do as they waited and waited and waited for Moses to come back down? And they thought, well, no, something's happened to him. He's probably dead up there. We better get some gods of our own here and fix our situation. And so Aaron, in his foolishness, says, all right, everybody give me the earrings and give me your gold. And he makes these calves. And we get that ridiculous excuse, you know, he just, you know, out came this golden calf. I don't know where it came from. But that's what they're doing. And God said to Moses, you better get down there, go back, because the people have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made this molten calf and are worshiping it. They are a stiff-necked people. So, you know, this is essentially the history of the people that we're talking about. So back to Hosea and Gomer for just a moment. Gomer was likely known as an unfaithful woman or an immoral lady. And Hosea was asked by God to go and to love her, love that immoral lady, and not just love her like a wife, commit himself to her. Hosea in the story represents God, okay? And Gomer represents the children of Israel, yes. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it also represents us as well. It really does. And I'll show you what I mean by that here in just a second. The message that Hosea displays in his marriage to Gomer in idolatry or adultery is that God himself chooses a people who were known to be unfaithful from the very beginning of the relationship. That, my friends, is the surprising aspect of the story. God's love is surprising. Not Hosea and Gomer so much, but that God chose you and God chose me. We need to step back and be certain that we are surprised in that manner as well. You know, this is the first time in Scripture where God's covenant relationship is described in marriage imagery. We see it all the time in the New Testament, right? The church is the bride of Christ, and we see that imagery in the New Testament everywhere. But in the Old Testament, this is the first time that God's relationship is described as a covenant. It was usually described as a covenant. This is where the imagery of marriage comes into place. And essentially, God is saying, I married the children of Israel, and you've been unfaithful to me. God's saying, I chose you, Israel, to be my people, to be my bride. And the shocking thing is that God explicitly chose a known unfaithful bride. Why did he do this? God's command to Hosea to marry a prostitute is only scandalous to those who have forgotten what God has done for them. It really is. Because if you look at that, you say, you know, if Hosea and Gomer and their marriage is scandalous to you, then let me phrase it this way. What do you think God has done for you? Dwell on that for just a second. What do you think God has done for you in choosing you? If this is shocking to your senses right now, is this your view of yourself? You know, when God chose me, boy, did he get more than he bargained for. He really got a good deal with me. I mean, is that how you feel? Maybe he did get more than he bargained for? We know that God knows all, right? Boy, when God chose me, he was really impressed with me. When God chose me, I was his gift to all of you. You know, that's bogus, right? If in some way we have an inflated and bloated view of ourselves, then I assume that the marriage of Hosea and Gomer would be rather shocking to you. Otherwise, I think we can understand that, wow, the fact that God chose me is a very gracious, a very wonderful, a very undeserving thing that he has done for me from birth. Do we understand that we are constantly living for someone else and going after, like our flesh is constantly pulling us away? Now, I understand salvation and I understand now being saved, and we're going to talk about that. And I understand being a child of God. I'm thankful for Matt for that. But there is a fundamental problem. And you think about the situation here. I mean, just contrast this to, for those that are married, how you chose your spouse when you got married, right? I mean, you picked your spouse because there was something, you know, pleasing about them, pleasant about them. You thought there's something that you could enjoy about your spouse. You picked them because there was something lovable about your spouse. God didn't do that. He's perfect. He doesn't have sin. So why did he choose us? Not because his bride would be faithful. Not because his bride would be delightful. Not because his bride was going to give him joy. Not because his bride would never leave him. God chose his bride because he loved them. Because he loved you. Because he loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know that God, when he saved you, knew how you would sometimes treat him, how you would sometimes fail him, how you would sin in your life. We chase after other lovers who will not love us like God. We chase after other things that are not God, just like the people of Israel do. Sometimes we do that. And we ought to be convicted about that. But it's imperative for us to begin to understand this type of love where God shows you, not because of anything within you. You need to know this love more and more. And how do we know this love more and more? Well, we find it right here in scriptures. We're reading about it today. So let me ask you, how much time have you spent knowing your God more this week in his word? This is how we turn to God. This is how we please God. This is how we give him joy, as we come to him and we learn from him and we pray to him and we worship him. We obey him. Those are the things that he desires from us. Are you committing yourself to being around the word of God and around the people of God and communicating about the things of God? I want you to notice something else. You know, God's love often orchestrates some painful discipline to persistently unfaithful people. You know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Is that what the Bible says? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Isn't that a name, Diblaim? Who's Diblaim? And she conceived and bore him a son again. And this says that it's Hosea's son. The Lord said, name him Jezreel. For basically, I'm going to wipe out Israel in the valley of Jezreel. This is such a difficult thing to understand because these children that are being born, it's just terrible to think of their names and what they mean. Jezreel. And then we see Lo Rahama, which means no mercy. You see, this is a picture of God's relationship with those people in that northern kingdom that were turning their back on God, led by Jeroboam down this horrific path of destruction that ultimately will end in no good way. So Lo Ruhama, the second child that was born, God told Hosea to name her that, and it means no mercy. Israel has essentially prostituted herself out and gone after other gods. And her children that she bears, not my children. There'll be no mercy for them. I'm not going to have mercy on the children. Finally, a third child is born. His name is Lo Ami or Lo Ami. And that means not my people. And man, it's what's going on with all of this? God orchestrated these children to be signs of God's promise of certain judgment for these people for 200 years. And God sent the prophet Hosea. God sent the prophet Hosea and many other prophets before him to call them back to me, warn them. Do you not see them chasing after other gods? He saw that I'm your husband. I'm your first. Come back to me. So now God brings forth judgment to try and get his people to come back. They won't listen to anything else. The first one is named Jezreel. God sows. God sows. This is sowing destruction here. He's about to sow destruction to his people at the valley. Now, there is hope added in all of this, so we'll get to that in just a minute. The second one, Lo Ruhamah, means no mercy. The third, Lo Am I, not my people. You look through all of these things, and you have to notice, you know, God's justice demanded that he bring about all of the covenant curses that he, by the way, they were warned about this in Deuteronomy. If all this is a little bit confusing to you, read Deuteronomy. God warns them exactly what's going to happen if and when they start to pull away from him, if they follow after other gods. And aren't you glad, first of all, let me just say, aren't you glad we live in New Testament, or in the grace time frame? This Old Testament stuff is harsh. It is hard to read. It is hard to look at. And you think, wow. But you know what? It does show us just how serious God is and how righteous God is and how just God is. So they were warned about this in Deuteronomy, that God was going to bring about the curses, or the judgment, if you will, if they turn their back on God. I am your God. You are my people. And we take that all the way back to the Mosaic Covenant at the very beginning. So we can just observe the lengths that God goes through to try and convince his people to turn back. He gives them several warnings. Turn unto me. I'm the only one worth loving here. I have loved you when you were unlovable. Turn back to me. I will continue to love you like that. Now, I've said a lot, but what I want us to consider what we may be running after ourselves tonight. Now, you know, there's a lot of things. We can call them idols. We can call them, figuratively speaking, lovers, before lovers of God. What are we running after? You know, one could be the love of pleasure. That is the world in which we live in, especially in North America. I mean, we are wealthy. We have such comforts. You say, well, I don't have tons of money in my bank account. Trust me, you're wealthy. You live in North America. You have food to eat. You have a shelter over you. You have a bed to sleep in. All of those things are considered great luxuries to a mass amount of population of the world. I don't know what the statistic is lately, but several years ago when I looked at it, if you make $20,000 a year or more, you're in the top 2% of the world's wealth. If you make $20,000 a year or more, you're in the top 2% of the global population's wealth. Isn't that stunning? We are wealthy people. We live in a time of pleasure, and we need to be very careful. Pleasure is a beautiful lady, and they talk sweet, and they give us sweet things initially, but pleasure will keep you up late on Saturday night and will prevent you from getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church, and she won't be there for you when you need her. And God is the only one who will take that from you. She'll keep you from church. There's the idol of the approval of man, or the fear of man. And by the way, we read this morning, the fear of man brings a snare. But we care about what people think about us, and they'll cause us to perhaps be nice and comfortable for a while. We don't have to reach outside of our comfort zone. We don't have to have faith and trust in the Lord. We just have to rely upon ourselves. That gets us in a big mess as well. Possessions, material things, that's a big one that often gets in front of you and God, and me and God in our relationship. Boy, if I just get that new promotion, I can buy more stuff. You know, has that new car ever loved you back? Has that new possession ever loved you back? I mean, we want to get things, and it's nice to get things, but, you know, they don't love us like God does. None of those things love us like God does. None of them do, and they won't. So God is asking us to recognize that we are essentially the Gomer of the story. We are the ones who are looking for pleasure and looking for satisfaction and looking for fulfillment outside of our relationship with God. We're not the Hoseas. We can work at becoming more like that. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But we have to turn away from the things that we're loving and turn back toward him who is the pure lover of our souls. The surprising thing about God's love is that God's love eagerly promises to restore his persistently unfaithful people. You know how merciful it is. Could we just stop and chat for a while about his mercy and his grace? and how gracious he is. How many of you have ever gotten the second chance when you sinned and messed up and God says, I forgive you, and uses you again? And maybe you would say, yeah, that's me. I definitely got a second chance. Or I've gotten a third and a fourth. And that number is really high for me, and I don't even want to think about it. I just want to praise God for how gracious that he is and how merciful that he is. Lo Ami, that name for that the third child born the son, Lo Ami, not my people. All of this discipline, it's reluctant, I believe, and he loves his people and he wants his people to obey and serve him alone, but he says, I'm not going to make a way to restore my people once again. So in the exact place where you're not my people, the Valley of Jezreel, there's a lot to look at here, and I'm not going to get into all the details of it, but it's sad, the situation that the children of Israel are in. But it does end in a nice way. It does end since in a good note. Look at verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. God's people, Israel, and us, by the way, consistently and persistently show the need for somebody. So we show the need that we are desperately in need of a Savior. I was trying to avoid saying the word Savior, but I'm going to get there eventually. We're in need of Jesus, aren't we? We're in need of the one that can fix this problem. And ultimately, Jesus Christ comes and does fix the problem. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know, he didn't say that of you and me. He says that of Jesus Christ. And the only way it will ever be said of you and me is if we are clothed in the righteousness of the one in whom he is pleased, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who was faithful and fulfilled the covenant marriage instituted by Moses at the very beginning. I am your God, you are my people. And that is not going to be fulfilled until Jesus Christ comes and fulfills that. Now, Israel was in bad shape. And Jesus took, you and I were in bad shape. Let's just talk nowadays. You and I are in bad shape. When we were born sinners. The scripture tells us that. I'm not going to go into a detailed plan of salvation here, but we deserve the punishment of hell. We deserve that because we're sinners. But notice that Jesus took all of that. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He represented all my sin and all yours. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Those who are in Jesus Christ by faith are viewed by God now to be his beloved, because Christ is his beloved who took the punishment for you and I. And that is a reason to shout. That is a reason to praise the Lord. And those of you right now who have trusted Christ as your Savior can be said to not be an illegitimate child of God, a legitimate child of God. You belong to the King because of Christ's faithfulness, not your own faithfulness. And God gives you strength and the power to begin to love like Christ has, so that you are more like Hosea now than you were like Gomer. And you're following in Christ's footsteps. That's what makes it possible. That's how we can be more like Hosea. That's how we can love those that are unlovable, because Christ loved you and Christ loved me, and we were not lovable people. But he saw that, and he saw our need, and he came down and reached that for us. Loving the unlovable by the strength and power of Christ, the one who loved us when we were Gomers and is transforming us into more of Hosea's, or transforming us now in the time frame that we live in to be more like Christ. I hope you will consider what needs to take place and the steps remaining to thoroughly repent and make sure that we are more like Hosea's than the Gomers of this world. I understand this sometimes is a difficult book to understand, but I hope you got the main idea tonight that God's people had turned their back on him, and yet he persistently chased after them. He loved them. He gave them an option. And now when we look at the time frame that we're in, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who took our sin, who took the curse of the covenant, if you will. He took all of that from us and took it upon himself and made it possible for us to be restored to a beautiful relationship with the Lord. Father God, we thank you so much for the story here. Thank you so much for your reaching out to love your people in a surprising and sometimes shocking way, so that we might know we might know you more and we might know you better. Help us, Father, to live in light of what we learn in this story. Lord, it is a bit challenging and difficult for us to sometimes make sense of it. But Lord, when we do, it's a beautiful thing that you've done. And we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for salvation. And Lord, as beneficiaries of this salvation, would you give us boldness to go forward and proclaim that truth so that others may hear and know? Lord, help us to go after the people that sometimes they may seem unlovable or hard to love. And we know that there'll be a difficult path forward, but Lord, they need to hear. They need the gospel. They need to be saved. Lord, we are not worthy, but yet here we are. You've chosen us. You've saved us. You have enabled us to live a life to be more like Hosea's, to be more like your children. And I pray that we would not disappoint, Lord, that you would help us in our walk with you to grow closer to you so that we may live lives that are pleasing to you. Thank you for your word tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.